Christ is risen. Humble glory is our title today. It might seem like a contradiction, but John 13:31-35 is our text. It's Easter season still, and in this Easter season, of course, we, in deeper ways than during the rest of the year, we contemplate the resurrection of Christ and what it means for our life. Today's text, it's important to get the setting of today's text. It begins at the Last Supper, as Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover together. And now John, as we're reading in John, he doesn't tell us about that meal in particular, whereas the other writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about Jesus serving the bread and the wine to his disciples and in a sense, beginning the sacrament of communion that we celebrate today. John doesn't tell us about that meal. In particular, during that time, though, he tells us about other things that Jesus is doing and saying, instructing his disciples with his actions and with his words. And first among those that John records for us is that Jesus shows his love to his disciples by washing their feet. And he takes that lowest position of a servant, washes their feet, the master washing the servant's feet. And he does that to demonstrate love to them. Now, Peter, if you remember the story, Peter protests at first. He says, no, you're the master, you can't do this. But then Jesus says, no, he must do this. This is important for him to do, demonstrating how he loves us by cleansing us. And Peter says, okay, well then if that's the case, then my hands and my head as well. And Jesus says, no, you are already clean. A person who has already had a bath doesn't need to take a whole bath again. They just need their feet washed. And so he says, you are already clean, but not every one of you, noticing how Judas is about to betray him. So he notes in that the fact that Jesus himself is cleansing his people and he's serving them. And then he sets for them the example of love and humility. And he says, now you've seen me doing this, your master, I've been serving you. You do the same thing. Do that to one another. Then Jesus predicts his betrayal, that one among the group of them would betray him. And they're all wondering, other than Judas, as he knows already, they're wondering, who would it be? Now, Jesus indicates, at least to John and Peter, we're not sure if everybody heard his words saying that it would be Judas or not, but at least John and Peter heard that it was Judas that would betray him. And then Jesus tells Judas to go and do what he must do. And, you know, the other disciples didn't understand what he was doing. Maybe he was going to buy something for the group or something like that. But Jesus knew what was going to happen, what Judas was going to do. And so then Judas left. He left. And that brings us to our text now this morning. Jesus is teaching about love and humility. So that's what he's in the middle of doing. Judas is leaving towards betraying Jesus. These plans are now set in motion. And as they are set in motion, the last moments of Jesus' life are set in motion now. Jesus teaches his disciples again. And that's what we find in our text this morning. John 13:31-35 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able. John 13:31-35. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for the love demonstrated by Jesus in his life and in his death and resurrection for us. And as we receive what he offers through that, we hear also his words instructing us to go and follow his example too. And so we ask that you would guide us as we consider these words this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front to come up here. All right, come on up. We have a few more coming up. All right. Have you guys ever done something where somebody says, "Hey, good job, congratulations"? Have you done that? Maybe they've said it in different ways. Have you ever done something that's been really good? Hey, you guys, if you want to, you can come over to this side, too. There's a couple. Well, maybe it's even on both sides here. All right, you can sit right here. There you go, if you want. You guys want to? Sit right there. There we go. Have you guys done something that's been really, you've done really well, and somebody said, "Hey, good job"? What do you think? Any ideas? Any ideas? What do you think? Something that you've done? Everybody's quiet today. No? Is there something you've done? Or somebody said, "Good job. Way to go"? No? Some of you guys play games and sports and do things like that, right? What? What? Do you have an example?
When I was drawing a picture, I thought
that
it was a really good one.
Oh, you got a compliment. It was a really good picture. Has anybody taken a picture that you've drawn and put it up someplace so other people can see it? Did you ever have that?
One time I did.
Mm-hmm. And you got it up? Maybe your parents put something up on the fridge, right?
Yeah.
To show that you did a really good job.
I have a lot of pictures up there because
oh.
I really like
John. Oh, nice. You get a lot of pictures up there. That's really nice. Yeah. Sometimes when you're playing a sport, too, there will be congratulations. Yeah, you scored a goal or whatever it is, or you got a hit in baseball, right? Whatever it might be, you might get that. If you win a championship, you might get a prize, right? Or an award or something like that. Well, so that's kind of what, you guys know the word glory? What does it mean to have glory? What does that mean?
Happiness.
To be glorified. Happiness, maybe something like that?
Yeah.
What else? Well, somebody might be really happy if they have a lot of glory, right? It's kind of like a big congratulations, right? Or showing that somebody's really, really important. So I have a picture here of somebody that won first place, although this was AI again, I didn't double check. First place is somehow on the side. But look at that, that's a cross in the middle. That's not second place. AI didn't know what they were doing, but I asked for a cross there. So we'll think about what the cross has to do with glory today and being glorified and being maybe in first place. Maybe that's like on a ship, the first officer is actually the second in command. It's kind of confusing, right? But maybe that's what this number one is. After the champion, you have number one. You know, first prize is then the grand prize is greater. That was always confusing to me. I don't know. Have you guys seen that? Anyway, so we're talking about glory today, and we're thinking about what it means for someone to have glory, and especially for God to have glory. So I want to have you hand those out. Thanks for coming up. All right. Make sure these guys all get them. There's quite a few people over here. So thank you guys for coming up. Did you get one to Saul there? There you go. All right. Thank you. All right. Okay. Thanks for coming up. You guys can go back. Back to your parents. Thank you. All right. Oh, they all got one? All right. You got one. Okay. Good. Looks like everybody got them. Thinking about glory. We're talking about glory, and that image I gave them of the champion, the first place. You might think of, who would we say has glory? You know, is glorified or is shown to be great in this world. Think about an Olympic athlete. You know, just won the gold medal, and we might say they're basking in the glory of their accomplishment. The fastest runner in the world has just run, beat everybody else. And at least in this particular year, they're the fastest, or at least of those who competed, right? The fastest person in the world, or the best gymnast in the world, or whoever it may be, has accomplished that, and they're basking in the glory. You might think about a famous actor who is who has just made the most successful movie ever, and they're in the limelight, and you just say, this person is great. They did the best job of acting of anyone in the whole world. And they're in the spotlight. Everybody knows who they are. They're very successful. I was thinking about a month ago or a little bit more, the singer Katy Perry and five other women went in their 10 and a half minute flight into space. Maybe you saw that and you saw some videos of them. Hey, look at us. We're amazing. You know, we're going into space for a short bit of time. You know, look at me. There's all this. And in fact, in our culture now, there's a lot of look at me, isn't there? Look at me doing whatever it is I'm doing. We might find successful politicians who have succeeded at being in charge of a lot of things over a long period of time. We might say there's a lot of glory in that. They might bask in that glory. Or entrepreneurs who make successful businesses and are very successful. And we look up to that and we say, wow, look at what they've done. All of these different things that show people's accomplishments. And we might put them up on a pedestal saying, wow, that's great. I would like to do that. Or I want my kids to be able to do something like that or something like that along those lines. Well, what about Jesus and his disciples? You know, Jesus had entered Jerusalem a few days before what we find in our text today, riding on a donkey. Some humility there, but also it was a position of a king too. As he came into Jerusalem, being cheered on by crowds who were following him, some behind him, some ahead of him, yelling and shouting and praising him and glorifying him. He came into that. I'm sure that his disciples, as they experienced that, were excited for that, eager to see more of that. Yeah, Jesus, they've gotten to know him, and other people are getting to know him. And wouldn't that be great if this just continues and Jesus takes charge of things and brings in a wonderful kingdom? I'm sure they're hoping for more glory there. As we get to our text today, we find out what Jesus' thoughts are about glory. Now, our text starts with the words, when he was gone, referring to Judas. And we might just say that, we might just think that, well, that's a time reference. But I think really it tells us a little bit more. The other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not tell us at what point Judas left. We don't know. We know that at some point he was gone, but they don't tell us when he left. John here tells us when he left, so it seems to be indicating something in particular about what's coming up right after that. When he was gone, Jesus said. So the fact of Judas leaving sets the stage for what Jesus is about to say. Judas leaving this gathering of Jesus and his followers is the beginning point of the final moments of Jesus' life. The wheels are set in motion. In a sense, you might say, this is the point of no return. Now, the things are happening. This is the point where things are moving to their inevitable conclusion. Now, in that context of things moving now to their inevitable conclusion, which Jesus knows, but if his followers, even though he's told them, they don't quite get it, he knows what's coming to him. And in this context, he says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Son of Man is glorified, but not as an Olympic medalist, not as a celebrity or a politician, not in a 10 and a half minute space flight. The Son of Man is glorified in what will come. And now he uses the title Son of Man, which is interesting, as he's used that other times. But that title was used in the Old Testament, in particular, focusing on often the second coming of the Messiah. So the very end and judgment, the Son of Man coming in glory, and our idea of being glorified, coming in power, reigning over the whole world, demolishing evil, and bringing in his eternal reign. The Son of Man is often used, that title is often used in that context. But here we get more deeply into the true meaning of being glorified. More than just that final victory, there's something else here. Jesus is heading to the cross. In a very short period of time, he will be on the cross, dying for us. He will be lifted up, as he has talked about, as John records for us multiple times. He will be lifted up, seen by all, and glorified. Glorified. Isn't that strange? This horrible method of execution is a method of being glorified. It doesn't seem consistent. The two don't seem to go together. Jesus is not glorified in splendor, but in pain and in humility. God is glorified in him, Jesus says. Now, of course, this points to God's goodness, his mercy, his compassion. These things are brought out by Jesus going to the cross. And so we praise him. We praise God because of it. And God is glorified because of it. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once, Jesus says. It's all about this event. And then Jesus explains a little bit more about that as he says, as we read in the NIV, it just says, my children. But really, we could say, as some translations do, my dear children. My dear children. Even though I'm sure his age was not that much different from theirs. But my dear children, a term of care and compassion. Really, as a father would speak to a son on his deathbed, my dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. He says he had told the Jews, which is speaking of the Jewish leaders, who are his opposition, saying that they could not follow where he is going. He said that a little bit earlier. John tells that us that he said that. Jesus said that. They could not follow. In fact, as Jesus spoke to them, we find that what he's really saying to them is that if there is no change in them, they would be condemned, and they can't even be with him. Here he says to his disciples that they cannot follow where he is going. Peter, not too far after our text, in fact, just after it, says he objects to that, and he says, no, I will follow you. I will even die for you. I will follow you wherever you go, Peter says. But that's not possible. Not now. He cannot follow where Jesus goes. Now, later he would do something very similar to what Jesus is doing. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. But even that is not exactly what Jesus is doing or where he is going. He will be gone. First, on the cross. Then, after his resurrection, after 40 days, he will return to heaven. The glorification of the Son begins on the cross as Jesus dies, and it ends with his resurrection, with his ascension into heaven, and later his second coming in full glory and splendor as we will see it. But it's important to note, as we think about those things, the resurrection, the ascension to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and coming at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. We think of those. Those look like glorification to us. But what we call, as we study in confirmation, we talk about the humiliation and the glorification of the exaltation of Christ. What we call humiliation, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Those things that we talk about as humiliation are also part of Jesus' glorification. In fact, a very crucial part of it. Just as when we talk about law and gospel, we could talk about them in different terms, but really the whole thing is part of the gospel. Because without the law, we don't know what the good news is. So we can talk about gospel in one way that is different than the law. We can talk about all of them, the whole thing, as the gospel. And in a similar way, we can talk about the humiliation of Christ as he went to his death, and then the exaltation of Christ as he rose again and in victory. But all of it is part of his glorification as we see God's glory, God's character, his love for us, his compassion for us. Well, Peter, as I mentioned, is going to respond and object. But before he objects to Jesus and says, "No, I will follow you wherever you go," before that happens, we have a verse that looks maybe out of place. If we follow the sequence of Jesus saying they can't come where he's going, and then Peter objects to it, this verse that comes in between kind of looks out of place. But maybe, actually, it's really what Jesus intended to follow. And then Peter, what Peter said was an interruption. That was kind of out of place. Because Jesus returned again to the theme that he introduces right here in this next verse here. And we can think about this in light of Jesus' glorification. So what he said about heading to the cross, and that on the cross he would be glorified by what he was doing for humanity, he says this: "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, we might ask the question, a new command? Is this really a new command? Is loving a new command? Did God not talk about loving before this? We had, in fact, even in Jesus' conversations, we found a summary of the Old Testament law in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So is loving one another really a new command? Maybe we might understand this better if we thought about it not as a new command necessarily, but maybe a new precept, a new guiding direction. Or maybe if we think about it like John tells us in 1 John, he also talks about this being a new command, but not a new command. A little bit confusing there, right? Both ways. A new command, but not a new command. Maybe what Jesus is getting at here is not that loving one another is new, but that there's a new way of thinking about it. Because if we think about that verse that came from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself, it's not just love your neighbor as yourself. There's more to it. Jesus expands that and has us look at others around us in a new way. Not just loving as we want to be loved, but Jesus says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. And that causes us to have some reflection, doesn't it? To ask not just how do I want to be loved. That is a place for some reflection too, because we maybe don't always know how that is. But beyond just how would I want to be loved, how did Jesus love us? A lot of thought can go into that. As Jesus was glorified, his love was exemplified. First, we found him washing his disciples' feet, serving them, the master being in the position of the servant. And then we find him going to the cross, serving by taking on the sins of the world, by suffering for others, by giving his life for others. Now, one part of that, of course, we can't follow. As Jesus was washing his feet, he indicated that he was cleansing spiritually his disciples as well. We can't do that. As he went to the cross, he took on the sins of the world. We can't do that. We can't even take on our own sins and pay for them. We can't do that. Only Christ could do that. But the second part, we can follow. There's another aspect to it that we can follow. As Jesus lowered himself, as he served others, as he gave up his own life in love. I remember as a kid traveling down I-94 in Michigan on the way to my grandma's house, and this happened multiple times, but at least on one occasion I was sitting in the front seat, and I was so excited to be sitting in the front seat because that was the position of significance. And there was, I don't know what it was, maybe if you traveled, maybe it still feels that way to you sometimes, but if you traveled as a kid, maybe as you arrived at your family's house, maybe you were like me, and there was something that was more special about being in the front seat. It's like you got to get there first. I don't know. You didn't really. Especially visiting my grandma, we didn't get to because we still had to get out of the car, walk into the high-rise apartment building, buzz 808 on the thing, and wait for her to answer it. And then, you know, but then, of course, there was a battle of who was going to push the numbers, too, right? You know, you wanted the glory, the importance of being that person who was first to get to grandma's house, the first one to talk to grandma, first one to be there. And so, you know, there's this idea of being first. Even though it didn't really make that much of a difference. Well, you know, obviously that's a kind of a little thing in the grander scheme of life. But I think it gives us a picture of loving in Christ's way. You know, I wanted for myself to be the person of importance that would be in the front seat, that would push the numbers on the keypad to get to into grandma's house. Loving in Christ's way says, as much as I want to do that, I will take the back seat. Not just giving up control, but even, you know, those of you who have traveled, again, the middle of the back seat. I will take the middle of, that's loving in Christ's way would say, I will take the middle of the back seat so others can have a better spot, so I can serve others. Paul says in Philippians, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who gave up even all of his glory to serve us. Would we be willing to do that for each other? We do it for each other. We do it to serve one another. But also, Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is not just for ourselves that we serve one another, but it's for those who are around us, those who would see what we are doing, who would be wondering, what is this about what you believe? And many people think, what is this about this silly, harmful thing that you believe? Some might say that because they observe how we act. What we hope is that with Christ working through us, if we love one another, people will see what we believe as appealing and say, what is this thing that is alive in you? Disagreements obviously happen in the church. There are false beliefs that need correcting. But oftentimes our disagreements and our squabbles are not necessary. And we might ask, what does it look like when Christians fight and disagree and do so many things to hurt one another? What if we followed Christ's example? Love one another. Now, you know, we could say, as Christ loved us, giving our lives for one another, not dying, literally, but giving up our own desires. Humility for glory. The road of humility for glory. Not for our own glory, but for God's glory. When we are pulled then towards the glory of the world, remember Jesus' glory on the cross, in the grave, and then in new life. And in victory. And so that we don't go away from here thinking, oh, well, Jesus said, love one another. And so that we don't go away from here thinking, I really better do that better. I mean, we can think that. We can think, I want to do that better. But remembering that we're not just going to say, I'm going to do it better, and go out and do it better. The reality of Jesus' glorification working in us is what will make a change for us. As we remember what Jesus did for us, that is given to us. His very death on the cross and his resurrection are given to us so that we can serve others. To give us a vision of a glory more important than the fleeting glory of any accomplishments in this world. To give up those things and to accept His glory that He gives to us freely that allows us to serve one another. And so we ask Him to work His glory in our lives in that way so that we would give glory to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that Jesus was glorified and glorified you in his death and resurrection. That he went to the cross, that is in itself a very shameful way to die, and yet through that shame, he brought glory to himself and to you as he gave his life for us. As we acknowledge what he did for us, as we accept that free gift to us, I ask that you would work that same attitude in our lives, that we would willingly serve one another and serve those around us, and that our lives would be a light to those who are watching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.